Paul makes this statement and he says, for I'm not ignorant of the devil's devices. I'm not ignorant of the devil's schemes. I don't like the idea of studying the devil and his tactics. That's nauseating to me. But I also don't want to go to the other extreme and be ignorant of how he works. It's vital that I can smell him, that I can recognize, oh, wait, this isn't the Lord. It might even sound right, but this isn't the Lord. Wow, wow, wow. Well, this has been a rather full morning. Good morning. It is still morning. Oh, nice. It's fun walking into this building from Twin View. You know, we have another service over there, and God's doing so much there as well. It's just fun. Christian recreation to be a part of what he's doing anywhere. But to walk into this place and just to... it's just electric, just such presence and power. Bless you guys. I just want to highlight the healing school this next week. Really prayerfully consider that. There's an impartation as well as training, education, and encounter that takes place there. And then this Friday, this is a full week with us for commissionings and graduations and all the above. But Friday, we're going to see what I think is the last film, Darren Wilson's film. How many of you saw The Finger of God or Furious Love or any of these? Well, he's got another one called The God Man. And it's kind of the crowning touch of everything he's done. So that's here this next Friday at 6:30. It's an amazing, amazing film. All right, take your Bibles open to Nehemiah chapter 6. And before we do that, I just need to honor our internationals by reading an international joke. I'm just that kind of a guy. I'm here just to love and to serve and to honor all the... All right, here we go. This is an old one, but I like it anyway. And I have the mic. For those of you who watch what you eat, here's the final word on nutrition and health. Final. Emphasize final. It's a relief to know the truth after all those conflicting nutritional studies. 5 points. Number one, the Japanese eat very little fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than the English. Number two, the Mexicans eat a lot of fat, suffer fewer heart attacks than the English. Number three, the Chinese drink very little red wine, suffer fewer heart attacks than the English. Number four, the Italians drink a lot of red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than the English. Number five, the Germans drink a lot of beer, eat lots of sausages and fats, and suffer fewer heart attacks than the English. Conclusion, eat and drink what you like. Speaking English is apparently what kills you. Ooh, it's a little rough, huh? A little rough. All right, Nehemiah chapter 6. Oops. I kind of want to start at the end, the conclusion, and then work back into the story. I'm going to be talking to you about Nehemiah, and his whole journey was to help with the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem, specifically around the temple. I had a counter, I've talked about it sometime recently, where the Lord woke me in the night with this thought, a walled city without gates is not entirely safe. Well, this is that particular story that I've made reference to in the past. And in the rebuilding of the walls of this city, there is a storyline that is quite profound. In Nehemiah, his name actually means comforter. And so we have this picture of Israel trying to rebuild these walls for 70 years, and they failed, ongoing failure for 70 years. And when Nehemiah came, when the Holy Spirit came, if you can work with that metaphor with me, when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, came to assist them in this project, they actually built the walls in 52 days. 70 years versus 52 days. What they couldn't do in a lifetime, they were able to do in a season. What they couldn't do in a lifetime of their own labor and effort, good intentions, great vision, they were able to do with the Holy Spirit in one season. It's a powerful story, and there are so many lessons, but chapter 6 is a personal favorite. I personally like chapter 4 and chapter 6 because it's so detailed in illustrating how the enemy works to try to get us to compromise or to fail. The overwhelming theme of this chapter especially is Nehemiah says on four different occasions in this one chapter, they were trying to frighten me. They were trying to get me to fear. They were trying to get me to become discouraged through fear and stop the work. And so four times in, 18, 20 verses, something like that, four times he mentions the issue of fear because, and I remind you what you already know, the number one command in Scripture is do not fear. It's repeated the most often because it's the most needed. It's the most needed bit of instruction. Everything we do in life, we do either out of love or out of fear. Everything is out of love or it's out of fear. What fear does is it drives my mind into forbidden territory. The devil doesn't wear a rubber red suit with horns and a pitchfork. He comes to us as an angel of light. In other words, he comes to us as inspired thought. Insight about another person, which then moves into gossip, slander, rumor, criticism, whatever. Inspired thought. And so being grounded, ongoing, daily in the Word of God, as a worshiper, being connected to the presence of God so we can tell the mood of the Lord when we're about to compromise through a bad declaration, bad confession. We know, we have that conviction of heart realizing, I don't know what's going on, but I'm not going there. I don't know everything that's happening, but this is, I can't do this. I can't compromise here. And so we have these warnings of Scripture and in the presence to keep us from fear. And the reason is that fear always leads to sin. Psalms 37, I think it's verse 8, says, fret not, don't fear, it only leads to evil doing. So if I'm standing in this place of fear, I have two options. I either repent and get out of it, or I sin. Repent means I acknowledge that I've been believing a lie, I've been entertaining things that are warring against my destiny. I've been entertaining thoughts, ideas, values that are contrary to my design in Christ. And God, forgive me. I've compromised my own soul. It's not a moment for shame. It's a moment of deliverance. It's a moment of forsaking what is working to contaminate my heart and alter or taint my perception. So in that place of fear, which we all, actually you probably haven't dealt with it, but you know someone, you know, there's probably another Christian in town that you know needs this and you can talk to them. We've been in that place of fear. The only thing you can do is repent your way out of it. And you don't do it just by a personal discipline in the sense that I'm just going to think positive thoughts. It has to be through the Word. If you've believed a lie, replace it with truth. If you've partnered with that spirit of jealousy or whatever, then begin to embrace the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to keep you alert to what's happening around you so that you don't fall for those same tricks. Amen. Amen. All right. I want to start, like I said, at the end, which I've already done, but I want you to go to verse 13. And here's an interesting thing, actually. Verse 13 says, for this reason he was hired. So what's going on here is that prophets were actually hired. So they're not non-profit prophets. They're for-profit prophets. Yeah, I know. It's a little thin, but it's all right. They were hired to prophesy incorrectly into Nehemiah's life to bring about fear. The enemy works hard to reward those who criticize you. Well, Proverbs talk about stolen bread is sweet to the taste, but it turns to gravel. That's the reward. It's initially sweet and gratifying, but it always backfires. All right, verse 13 again. For this reason, he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. All right, I'm gonna make you think here this morning, all right? They were hired to prophesy incorrectly so that I would be afraid and act from fear and sin. And the end result would be they would have an evil report, words, and be able to reproach me. He didn't say, act in sin so they could take my life. He said, if I act in sin, I'm going to put it in my terms now, I will actually empower the slander that will work against me. Wow. Wow. By acting in fear, I actually legitimize evil reports. All right, let's go to verse 1 and see if we can make it through this lovely little story. You all right? Yeah, well, we've only got 20 minutes, so you're going to get off easy today. That's all right, verse 1, let's get moving. It happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall. There were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? They sent this message to me 4 times and I answered them in the same manner. All right, I love this part of the story. I love the whole story, actually. But here, you got to picture this. Nehemiah gets this letter from political leaders that are enemies of Israel. And they say, you know, you got a thing going on there. We need to have a conversation. So why don't you meet us in this valley and we'll talk together. And there's too often that Christians actually entertain conversation with the devil. And one of the things that is actually insulates us from the appeal of such a conversation. Now, how many understand? I'm not talking about literal conversation. I'm talking about ideas that are entertained where he has a voice into the way we think and feel. All right. So here the enemy sends this note and he says, why should this great work that I'm doing stop while I come and talk to you? That should be the response of every person in this room. Why should the great work I'm doing stop? But you have to be involved in the great work first. It actually has to work. It has to be legitimate. You know, I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, we know that we can do nothing without him. Our real problem is we've learned to do nothing with him. So that means then, should we just have the altar call now? Yeah. So that means then we are fully engaged in whatever role we have in the ongoing work of Christ in the earth. It doesn't mean the work of Christ is preaching to thousands. It is for some. For others, you know, auto mechanics that do so in Jesus' name and impact the part of the world that they live with the culture of Christ. All right. So here he says, come meet with us. And he says, no. And it says, listen to this. He answered in the same manner 4 times. What happens often for believers is when the enemy keeps banging on the door with the same distraction, because that was the first tool here, was distraction. It keeps banging on the door. We weaken our confession because of fatigue. Oftentimes we're very bold in our decree when it first starts, but over time, weaken the confession, weaken our profession of faith. When it says here of Nehemiah, he answered in the same manner all 4 times they sent this accusation to him, this distraction. Distraction is one of the tools. And what the Apostle Paul did in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians is this wonderful letter of encouragement to an extremely high-level, gifted group of people that also had a whole bunch of sin in their midst that they didn't deal with. So we've got this contrast that's crazy. He confronts it and they repent. So 2 Corinthians, he's honoring them for their repentance. But he highlights two themes in chapter 2 and in chapter 11. It's probably all throughout, but there's two that I recognize at this moment. In chapter 2, verse 11, Paul makes this statement about walking in forgiveness, and he says, "For I'm not ignorant of the devil's devices. I'm not ignorant of the devil's schemes." The Lord, I don't like the idea of studying the devil and his tactics. That's nauseating to me. But I also don't want to go to the other extreme and be ignorant of how he works. It's vital that I know that I can smell him, that I can recognize, oh, this isn't the Lord. It might even sound right, but this isn't the Lord. Do you remember when the young false prophetess was prophesying, this is the Apostle Paul, he's a great man of God, he's doing a great work for the Lord. Everything she said was right, but it came out of a demonic inspiration. And there was a discernment to recognize the source of the word, not just by how flattering the word sounded. So it says here, they sent this message four times, I answered in the same manner. Verse 5, then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter. What does an open letter mean? It means he put it on Instagram. It was now turned into a social media event. Open letter. Everybody gets to read other people's suspicions and accusations about you. And the more you move in impact, the more you move in faith and courage, the more you be a target of open letters. And many people will change their strategy from doing their great work for Christ to damage control. The devil does not mind you being involved in ministry as long as you do it out of fear. Because it robs you of the power to really, truly release ongoing, lasting transformation. So the open letter has said all kinds of things. It says, planning to rebel in verse 6, verse 7. You've also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah. In other words, they're saying, Nehemiah, we know your heart. You plan to be king, and you've hired prophets to announce that you're the new king. And so they're analyzing and accusing according to what they believe are the motives of his heart. Has anyone here ever become very introspective and you've gone in just deep soul searching and probably nobody but Dan and me, I think, just we're the only two. How many of you have done that? Anybody ever come out encouraged? It's the reason the enemy turns us inward. It's because there's nothing to discover. If you find a problem, you have no grace to fix it. Completely different than when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on a problem, because then there's always the empowerment to come out of that into a place of life. So what's happening here? It's that. Is accusing of false motives, getting him turned inward so that he self-destructs. Yep. So he says, there's a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come therefore and let us consult together. So what do we have going here? Number one, we had distraction. Number two was intimidation. Number three is manipulation. Manipulation is witchcraft. I was in a luggage store years ago, and a guy brought a piece of luggage in that failed, and there was a young gal working behind the counter, and the owner, the boss wasn't there, the manager wasn't there. And he said, I need to change this piece of luggage for a new piece because it broke. And she said, well, this one doesn't have a warranty. And he says, the owner told me he would guarantee it. Well, he's not there. And so he's putting this heavy pressure on this young lady who's just trying to make an hourly income and make money for her boss. And he's just adding pressure. I'm going to take you to court if this thing doesn't get settled. And I'm just standing there watching this. I said, excuse me. I talked to the guy. I said, he's just trying to manipulate you. Don't listen to him. He's just trying to manipulate. So we had an interesting conversation, the gentleman. But witchcraft is manipulation, which is witchcraft, is often used in culture, in society, to get people to do what they want. It's often used in sales. Not you, but them other folks, they'll do it. It's a tool that is used by parents to get their kids to do what they want. But not husbands and wives. It's never done there. It's never done there. All right, so manipulation. So verse 8, you guys still doing all right? Good, because I don't have much time. I got to race. All right, then I sent to him, I said, no such things as you say are being done. You invent them in your own heart. I love that. You're a liar. Verse 9, for they are all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Here's what I want you to see. First of all, if you and I are fully engaged in what God is doing, if you're from Reading, in this city, wherever you're from, where you are assigned to, if we are fully engaged in the work of the Lord, we are doing that great work. We can say, I don't want to stop this while I come and compromise and entertain your stupid thoughts. We have that confidence in our call, number one. But number two, when the accusations come, there's a resiliency, there's an immunity. It's like our spirit man so engaged in the word of God, the purposes of God, there's an immunity to those stupid ideas that at one season of our life we easily would have fallen for. Does that make sense? Your health can be in such a place that you get close to anybody with a germ and you get sick. And there are other times where your immune system is so strong and stable that you can be in the middle of anything going on and you're resilient. Spiritually, it's the same. It's the same thing. And so the attempts of the enemy was to weaken their hands so the work would stop. Do you understand your building? What Israel could not do in a lifetime, 70 years, they could do in a season, 52 days. Meaning what? Every season is for building. We're not here just occupying space. We're building. We're building people. We're building character. We're building history with God. We're building a momentum that helps to impact culture and multiple generations that follow us. We're builders, and every day of our life, we are building into something. And so here he says, the enemy's attempt is to get the work to stop, but I'm not going to stop. I was designed with this purpose. God, now strengthen my hands. All right, verse 10. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel. You know, they could have better names. Who was a secret informer. That's interesting. Judas had one. Jesus had one, I mean. One out of 12, actually. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. Fear moves us into self-preservation. They're coming, a secret informer, a false prophetic gift, has come to Nehemiah and said, listen, there's this plan, and I want to protect you. Meet me at the house of God. That's a safe place for you. So what happened? They couldn't get him to go to a compromising environment, the Valley of Ono. Instead, what they thought is they'll appeal to his religious values and have him move out of fear into the religious safe place of the house of God. Same sponsor, fear. Different expressions. One not as acceptable as the other, but both are out of fear. His response is brilliant. Verse 11. Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. The next phrase is the critical one. Then I perceived God had not sent him. Sometimes we're in a situation and the Lord will not speak to us. We have to confess, decree, move out of what he's taught us to this point and who we are up until this point in our life. There has to be a reaction to a problem according to our history with God. And after the reaction, we want to hear from God for every direction, but there are times he's silent. And in this moment, Nehemiah doesn't know. All he knows is I'm incapable of hiding in the temple to save my life. I'm not going to use religious values to be the thing that I hide behind so that I'm safe. I refuse to do that. And then he sees, that word from him wasn't from the Lord, but he didn't know till afterwards. Sometimes we want the Lord to speak to us so we can take a direction. Sometimes he's waiting for us to take a direction so he'll speak to us. Sometimes he wants to affirm what he's already built in us that becomes expressed through the decree that we make coming out of our own life. Should a man such as me flee? I don't think so. I'm not hiding in the temple to save my life. See, the same trick was pulled on Jesus when he was taken to the pinnacle of a temple to throw himself down. And he was given by the devil the promise of the Lord. He promised to keep you safe no matter what situation you're in. And he tried to use that whole thing of fear and self-preservation. And what happens in fear is we start moving in self-preservation and self-promotion. It all comes out of that spirit of fear. Should a man such as I flee? Who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? Then I perceived God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Verse 13 again. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, that they might have cause for evil report, that they might reproach me. Let's take two more verses, verse 16 and verse 19. Verse 16 says, and when all our enemies heard it, all the nations around us saw these things, they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by God. Let me read that again. The mic might have been off. I'm not positive. Make sure the mic's on this next one. When our enemies heard it, all the nations saw us. They were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived this work was done by our God. What's the point? Is that every season is for advancement, and every bit of progress in the work of the Lord disheartens the enemy, and that should delight your soul. He's never my target. But it is the fruit of obedience. The fruit of obedience is you build in a person's life. You pray for the sick and they're healed. You share your faith with a neighbor and they turn to Christ. It's you build a business that has integrity and momentum that serves the community well. All these things that we build, that you teach children, that make a difference in the earth, all these things that we build dishearten the enemy. And while I don't put a lot of attention on him, I love the thought of him being depressed. I love the thought of him needing Valium or whatever it is that you take when you get there. And then verse 19 is where we'll end. It says they reported. Now this is where the people were reporting the good deeds of the enemy to Nehemiah to soften his heart towards him. So it says they reported his good deeds before me and they reported my words to him. Oh, I love that so much. So what were Nehemiah's words? Why should the great work that I'm doing cease while I come and talk to you? So the angel writes it down and he makes the devil read it. Should a man like me hide in the temple, save my life? Not going to do it. It's written down, and the devil has to review it. All the decrees that Nehemiah is making over his own life and over his own city is constantly broadcast in the enemy's environment. Do you remember what in the wilderness where it says Satan came to tempt Jesus, and of course he whooped the temptation, but there's a place where it says, and the devil left him until a more opportune time. What does that mean? Jesus outlasted him. You have unlimited strength in Christ. The enemy is withering as we speak. He has limited strength. I didn't say no strength. I said limited strength. And as long, in fact, I had somebody had this prophetic dream, and they said I was marching in the Lord, just marching in obedience of the Lord. And my march, my walk, the enemy had to run to keep up. It's a great picture. And they would fall off out of fatigue. So the whole point is, don't stop. Just don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop to have a conversation in the Valley of Ono. Don't stop to go hide in the temple for a season. Stop the nonsense. Just keep walking. Just keep marching. Keep doing what he said to do. All right, I'm done. Why don't you stand? I love the 23rd Psalm, which I think I probably quote part of it every few weeks. I love it so much, but I love where he says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's right. I love that. Chris hit it real well today with the prayer time that he led Jesus in the wilderness, not to be defeated, but to bring victory, to obtain victory for us. Every time the Lord takes us into a situation, it's always for triumph. It's never for setback. Prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I don't know what that looks like to you, but the table is a place of intimacy and connection, nourishment, strength. So every time I say, I love you to Jesus, God puts it on the devil's intercom. He makes him listen to what he can't control and has lost every effort to distract and dissuade and dilute. The second place that I was going to mention to you out of Corinthians, that Paul talked about the devil. He said, I'm afraid that the devil, through his craftiness, could deceive you from, and here's one of my favorite phrases in the whole Bible, deceive you from the simplicity of devotion to Christ. I want you to say that phrase with me. The simplicity of devotion to Christ. Say it again. The simplicity of devotion to Christ. All of this that we just went through was merely through distraction, through intimidation, accusation, manipulation, all these things was to get you and me disengaged from the simplicity of devotion to Christ. What fear does is it adds value to busyness. Fear causes us to want to draw identity out of overly full, busy schedules. The scripture says we will be, I'm on sermon number 3, so hold on. The scripture says that we will be led forth with peace, so I don't want to go anywhere peace doesn't take me. There's something about being filled with the scripture and filled with the spirit. That combination enables us to navigate the challenges that we face. Yeah, good, so I pray for that. I pray for you and me that together we can walk in repentance, not embrace fear, not entertain the things that undermine our confidence, our simplicity of devotion to Christ. God, help us to be a church family that protects that at all costs. Say it with me again. The simplicity of devotion to Christ. Say it one more time. The simplicity of devotion to Christ. Father, help us so that fear, none of the tools, ever pull us out of the simplicity of devotion to Christ. I thank you for that. I want to ask a question real quick. Anytime there's a crowd like this, I know that there are oftentimes there are people here that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. The Bible is very clear. There's only one answer for the sin problem. There's only one solution. Jesus is the only name under heaven by which a person must be saved. What does it profit a person if they gain the entire planet, but they lose their own soul? It's those kinds of statements that Jesus made to help us in moments like this. If there's anyone here that would say, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I don't know what it is to be born again, to be forgiven. But you want to. Then I want you just to put your hand up right where you are. I encourage our online community as well. Just write it in the text there. And we have pastors that will love on you and help you. But anybody at all, just say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building till I know that I have found peace with God. All right. We have a team up here that will be ready to pray for you. I want to ask the ministry team to come quickly, if you will. And who's rescuing me? No, you are. I need rescue. Yes, I do. Come on up, woman of God. And let's have ministry team come and go ahead and direct us. Right.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you watched this video. I do pray that it's a great, great strength and encouragement to you. And I've got a verse that really is my cry for all of us. And it's Psalms 20, it's verse 4. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. That's my prayer. That's my prayer, is that this would be the season of rich, rich fulfillment. Thanks for joining us.